They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. One scholar has commented, "All through the Gospels, we meet people who were possessed by unclean or evil spirits." The universal belief in the first century was that the demons were invisible powers. They were intermediate between God and man, and they were bent on injuring people. The demons were responsible for seducing a man into falling to temptation. They were responsible not only for mental illness and seizures like epileptic fits, but also for all physical diseases. Do you believe that today people can be possessed by an evil spirit, by a demon, by a servant of Satan? Last Sunday morning, here in the auditorium class, about 20 minutes into Eddie's teaching, a woman came through the door, and she sat down right about where Paul's sitting. And Eddie welcomed her. Someone brought her a Bible, showed her where we were in the scripture, and Eddie continued to teach. After a few minutes, this woman began murmuring kind of under her breath, but audibly. And Eddie tried to interact with her, affirming a word or two that she was saying. And then she began speaking louder at times, and then quieter, back and forth, so it went. Eddie ended the class, and as he did, he then walked over a seat ahead of her and began to quietly try to interact with her, welcome her again, and find out a little bit more about her. But she suddenly became very agitated, and she stood up and cursed him out and turned around and stormed out of the auditorium, out through the lobby, out through the front doors, slamming the front doors. I would submit to you that this woman was possessed by a demon. She was not in control of her speech or her actions. And that is the definition of being possessed by an evil spirit or a demon. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus was confronted by Satan's power over a demon-possessed man. I think it should be noted that this isn't just what Mark is saying about this man. This comes up pretty frequently within the Gospels. Jesus was often encountering people who were possessed by evil or unclean spirits, by demons. The terms are used interchangeably. This was not the first nor the last man. And this was clearly understood by the people around such folks. They knew, they understood, they kind of classified, if you would, or characterized folks as being possessed by a demon or demons. Unfortunately, this was not something unusual. The demons in this particular man recognized Jesus as the Messiah, as God's Son, and they knew what God had sent him to do to them. Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 through 2 prophesied that the Messiah would proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. This was spiritual freedom that Isaiah was talking about here. This was release from Satan. And this is part of the gospel proclamation. It was then, and it is now. We don't think too much about that. We don't talk about such things as spiritual warfare. We don't talk openly and pretty frequently about the idea of demon possession in people or evil spirits. Occasionally, something may happen out in a public setting, maybe in the news, and we say, you know, that is just sheer incarnate evil. Or that person has a demon in them. But we don't really talk about it. We don't define it. It's not part of our thinking, is it? Even as Christians, it's just not typically part of our thinking, part of our way of looking at life, at the world, and looking at the enemy of God. When Jesus spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth, he read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and then he told the crowd that scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. And what he meant was, I am the one those verses have prophesied. I have come in part to do just this. 60 years later, Jesus' apostle John would write in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3, chapter 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, pardon me. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty succinct. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. We may think of the devil's work in a whole lot of different ways, but certainly part of the devil's work, very clearly, was within men such as the one Jesus encountered here in Mark 1. A man possessed by Satan's minions. This was part of Satan's work in opposition to God. This man, this Satan that we talk about, this devil that we think about, these demons have worked in many people over a long period of time in a variety of ways. It was true then, it's true today. There's something subtle that we need to recognize, though, in what Jesus did and said within this short story and event. Something subtle and yet important for you and I to pick up on. Jesus was discerning when it came to this man. He knew that it was not the man who spoke. He knew it was the demons within the man who spoke. And so Jesus responded in compassion to the man. We need to take that to heart, particularly as we think about seriously pursuing the idea of imitating Jesus in our own personal lives. We need to see precious souls behind the obnoxious and hostile words or actions of people. We need to understand that these folks, to whatever extent they express hostility toward us as Christians or toward Christianity at all, are in a way possessed by evil spirits because they are acting as tools of Satan against God. Jesus showed his concern about everything that affects humans because a possessed person is affected in every part of their life. Whether it has to do with mental illness, whether it has to do with addiction, or whether it has to do with obsession. Any of those things distort and prevent a person from being able to see
and give themselves to God. They are clearly a tool of Satan. You and I, like Jesus, must respond to folks in these situations with compassion. Jesus prayed to God for people who persecuted him as he hung on the cross. Remember, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing." These people were effectively possessed by an evil spirit to say and do the things they did to the Son of God. They were tools of Satan. They were working at his behest. They could not see or recognize who Jesus was because Satan had so deceived them and so possessed them that they were absolutely against him to the point of killing him. How did Jesus respond to this man? And how did he not respond to this man? How he did and did not respond tells us a lot about Jesus. But it also tells us a lot about how we should respond when we're confronted by people who in some way are possessed by an evil spirit. Jesus did not use this man's condition to teach about what happens when we disobey God. He did not use this man's condition to teach about the power of Satan in people's lives. And Jesus did not loudly or dramatically command Satan to remove himself from this man. This was not a show. This was a person who needed help. One man has suggested that when the man began his uproar, Jesus did not angrily order him to be ejected. He didn't call upon the ruler of the synagogue to remove that man from the synagogue. Instead, Jesus spoke words of calm power. In the presence of his serene authority, the demon was banished, and the man's sanity was restored. Isn't that amazing? I mean, simply the fact that Jesus had the power over these demons to remove them from the man, but the way that he did it speaks volumes about the heart of Jesus and about the kind of heart that you and I need to have, that we too have this discernment, that we recognize the difference between the evil spirit, the demons within a person, versus the person themselves. And that we treat with respect and compassion people who have these and are not in control of themselves. Jesus' control over demons by his mere command. His lack of potions and incantations and religious rituals and his calm approach to this whole situation, all of these were utterly different than what people usually saw. Jesus cared about the well-being of this demon-controlled man, just as you and I must be. It's so easy to write people off, to categorize people, to say, well, they need to get their act together, or somebody needs to help them, or we need to find a place for them and remove them from our sight and from our thinking. So easy to do that, and so natural, and so un-Christ-like. Because these are precious souls in God's sight. So Jesus, seeing this, looked to help the man. There's things that we cannot help with, to be sure. But the question is, can we help the person get help? Or will we just turn our back and write them off? people were amazed at Jesus' authority in his teaching and in his power. Some people in our world today, as always, have authority due to their control or their power, as with people who are in a government role of some kind. You know, when we encounter the police, we acknowledge that they have a power or control. It's delegated to them, but we acknowledge the fact that they have that. It has been given to them, not only by government, but by us. And we call upon their authority or power in various times and ways. Other people have authority due to their expert knowledge. We often see on television some expert in some field who is being interviewed because of their acknowledged expertise. And we respect that. We look to them for that. We want that. Jesus had authority in both ways. It had been given to him by God the Father, and he was expert because he was the Son of God. And that is amazing, isn't it? Who among men carries such expertise? So Jesus' audience was amazed at his authority of teaching. It was not by quotation of revered Jewish scholars. It was like a new revelation from God. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "When Jesus taught in his hometown synagogue, many who heard him were amazed. 'Where did this man get these things?' they asked. 'What's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles?'" Jesus' wisdom was acknowledged as being totally different than anything they had ever heard or experienced. One scholar has remarked, "How different was Jesus? When he spoke with utter independence. He cited no authorities and quoted no experts. He spoke with the finality of the voice of God." Can you imagine being in the presence of someone like that? There was no one who had ever been like that, nor who would be like that. Only Jesus. No wonder they were amazed. And so it was that they were equally amazed at his authority of power. No one before him had done what Jesus did. He was God in the flesh. He was creator of all, and he was above all. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10 assures Christians, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you," speaking of Christians, "you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority." No wonder Jesus could do what he did. No wonder with just words, and a few words at that, Jesus could command demons to come out of a man. No wonder Jesus could teach in such a way that people would be amazed, not only at what he did, but what he said, because of his teaching being unique and being powerful and being authoritative. No wonder they were amazed at him. It's well to consider that Jesus, on such events as this, showed physically what he has the authority, the power, and the love to do spiritually in every person's life. Their lives then, right up to our lives today. That's what should draw us to Christ. That's what should draw us to becoming Christians. That's what should draw us to love God and obey God and fulfill his will in us. The very fact that he can do for us physically and, more importantly, spiritually, not just now, not just in this life, but forever. The fact that he loves us that much and wants us to be with him that much, that should infiltrate our whole being in the way that we respond to him and in the way we respond to other people. Because if he loves us that much, shouldn't we be sharing that kind of love with others? Amen? Jesus led a truly amazing life. It's a life that's hard, if not impossible, for you and I to relate to. He sacrificed family and possessions and comforts to do one thing, to serve God, and serving God was blessing us. He was not intimidated or deterred by persecution. He accepted and loved people in all conditions of life. His compassion for people revealed God in the flesh. God gave Jesus a message to speak and a ministry to do. And he did both by God's authority, and as he did, he amazed people. I want to suggest to us this morning that as we attempt to imitate Jesus in our life, his character, his purpose, his focus, that we will have an amazing impact on people's lives. Every one of us here who's probably lived 20 or 30 years has encountered someone who you categorize as amazing because of their Christianity. You categorize them in that way because they stand out to you. They're a person who you acknowledge has sacrificed and who has a focus of life that's not all about them. It's about how they can show God's love to everyone about them. You see a calmness and a humility, a joy and a care in their lives. And you know that that person has given themselves over to be a servant of God, to God's glory. And that because of their lives, they are conduits of God's love and bringing him glory. And you are amazed at the nature of their lives. What's most amazing about Jesus is that he gave up his brief physical life to save our eternal life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 about the idea that some people will give up their life for another person, but that God sent Jesus to give up his life not for good people, but for sinners like us. That is amazing. I hope you see amazement in the life and in the love of Jesus that draws you to him closer and closer every day, and that infuses your heart with love and a desire to serve him, to love him, and to be a conduit for him in this world. That people will be amazed at God because he's living and working in you. If that's not the case, this is the best time to change that by humbling yourself, turning yourself to God, or perhaps returning yourself to God, and coming to him in humility this morning, asking him to help you, to forgive you, to save you, asking us to participate in prayers for you. Whatever it is, however we can help, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing these songs.